I listened to a David Brooks lecture at the Aspen Institute this week. I've listened to it a couple times because it was so good. And one of the things he talks about is that really discourages him about our culture right now. And there are many things that discourage him. But one of the statistics it does is we used to be a country that gave 65% of the country gave to charitable organizations. And now it's down to about 33%. That we are becoming increasingly selfish. Increasingly selfish. You know, we are a people who love to move and have our being in strength. We give out of strength money. I mean, Carrie and I write checks each month to our church. We desire to be givers. We give our resources to help the needy and help our community of faith. We give to local organizations. We give to national ministries. And we give substantially to what is happening here in this church community. And yet we live better than 95% of the world as we give thousands of dollars away every year. Carrie and I know that our giving must hamper us in what we want to do. It must. Giving to the needs of others should cause us to have to tighten our own belts within a distorted perspective of what constitutes comfort and what constitutes need. One of my saints that I live with is C.S. Lewis, one of many. Most people don't know this about Lewis, but he gave most of his wealth away. Most of his wealth away. Our passage today speaks to our values in following Jesus Messiah. Jesus sends out 12 disciples, 12 at the beginning of chapter 9. We're in chapter 10 today. It should be obvious that choosing 12 disciples, Jesus wants us to understand that his mission is connected to Israel and its 12 tribes. Mary, the Mary figure in Revelation 12, she has a crown with 12 stars on it. The New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 has 12 gates, and we are told those 12 gates were made of 12 pearls, each gate made out of one pearl. Those are big pearls. With 12 angels, and its wall had 12 foundations with the name of the 12 apostles on them. 12, 12, 12. In our text today, Jesus sends out 70 disciples into Gentile territory to proclaim his message of the kingdom of God. He sends out the 12, he sends out the 70. They are to tell the news to those in Gentile lands, the kingdom of God has come near you, or the kingdom of God is upon you. It's here. The kingdom. Is it 70 or 72? I want you to know some Bibles will read 70 and other Bibles will read 72. It's debated and it's a toss-up, really, as to which is the correct reading. And the reason they give it a C reading, which means, yeah, we really don't know. I'm going with 70 disciples being sent out, though I could preach this exact same message if it was 72. It all will make sense. Because if it's the 72 is because of a Septuagint reading of Genesis 10. And the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You see, in Genesis 10, it records the table of the nations of the world. These were the nations known at the time. And you will never guess how many are named. 70. The Septuagint adds two more in that Greek translation, so you get 72, the nations of the world. At the beginning of chapter 9, Jesus sent out 12 to do the work of the kingdom of God. They were to proclaim the kingdom of God. They were to drive out demons, and they were to heal the sick. Jesus is about sending followers of him to do his work throughout the world. That's you and me. We are told in chapter 9 that Jesus resolutely set out to arrive in Jerusalem. He's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to claim the nations as king. He's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to claim the nations as king. He's going to be placed on his throne. There are 70 nations, or 72, in Genesis 10. There are 70 disciples, or 72, sent out in twos, 35 pairs. You and I are in the world, so that means you and I are sent out by Jesus. We are part of the 70 sent to do his kingdom work. We are to proclaim that the kingdom of God has come. So let this passage speak to our hearts this morning. Don't prepare for the journey. How do you like that? Don't prepare for the journey. Don't take sandals. This is really powerful. Don't take the change from your jar in the kitchen. Go into unknown, often unsafe territory, and just trust God will provide. And you know what? If he doesn't, so what? Move along. If you aren't welcome, just keep walking. Take what is provided by the locals. Don't couch surf looking for better accommodations. You get welcomed into a home, it may be the poorest home in the whole village. Stay there. Don't look for better accommodations. Jesus sends out a weak army of 70 that represent the nations, the world, to tell Gentiles that the kingdom and the king is upon them. And this has the gospel all over it. You see, because when I am weak, that is when I am strong. The upside-down kingdom of God. The kingdom of Christ the King. The kingdom is upside down. Luke records Jesus teaching that we are blessed when we are poor. How do you like that? You're blessed when you're poor. That is when the kingdom of God comes in its power. To be literal, Jesus said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." And then Jesus also says, "Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed now." You see, our human default mode is to work out of our own power. We want to work out of our own power, our own might, our own strength, areas where we feel gifted. I'll never forget listening to Gordon Fee speak. This isn't even my notes, it just came to my head. He was preaching, this great Assembly of God scholar. And he was talking, he says, he wonders if the gifts of the Holy Spirit given in Corinthians, he has a phenomenal commentary on Corinthians. He says, if those gifts that were given to the church, it's not that people are operating out of their strength. It is like there's this need and they step into it in their weakness and God empowers them by the Spirit. It's a different way of looking at spiritual gifts. We want to be in control. I want to ask, do we have any control freaks here? I'm going to clue you into something. I think deep down we're all control freaks. Every one of us. And this is the opposite of the gospel. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is about growing in dependency and not independency. Paul gets his thorn in the flesh. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? We don't know. Many have thought it was poor eyes, poor eyesight. Galatians 6, Paul says, "I write with big letters." But I tend to think Paul has severe PTSD. That's what I really think. And God graciously wouldn't heal it. Before Paul was called Paul, he was known as Saul, the persecutor of Christians. And Stephen in Acts 7 is dragged outside the city and he's stoned. And the witnesses, the stoners, not real stones, not pot stones, they laid their coats at Paul's feet, at Saul's feet. Probably so they were unencumbered while throwing the stones. Saul watched, he heard, and he approved. The sounds of stones and the pulverizing of Stephen's flesh were years later still in his head and seen in his head. And he couldn't get it out. That's what I think. And in that passage, Paul wrote about his, in 2 Corinthians, he wrote about his thorn in the flesh. God wouldn't take it away. He will boast about his weakness, he said. He's going to boast in his weaknesses, his thorn in the flesh. The Lord spoke to Paul, and what the Lord said is profound, and it's on the front of your bulletin because we so mistranslate this. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul, for your power, Paul, is brought to its end in weakness." And Paul responds, "All the more gladly then will I boast in my weaknesses that the power of Christ, not my power, may tabernacle, may dwell upon me. Therefore, I take great delight in weaknesses, in insults and persecutions and calamities for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's the upside down kingdom of Jesus Christ. You see, it's Paul's power is coming to an end in his weaknesses. And that is right where he needs to be so that God's power can land on him. So when you're weak, get ready for the power of God. Open yourself up. And Jesus is not overly encouraging either in this passage, I want you to know. You and me, the 70, are being sent as sheep among wolves. Sheep among wolves. We are among the vulnerable that will be devoured by the powerful. I want you to know, wolves eat the sheep. There's nothing encouraging from this statement in Jesus. A few years back, and I've talked about Victor, Carrie had it when she worked out at the Hutterite colony. She had a student die at the age of 15. And the reason he died was they had a coyote that was killing their sheep and killing their chickens. And they couldn't catch it, but he saw it, and he jumped on a four-wheeler with another person, and he had a rifle, and they were chasing this coyote to kill it. He lost control, it flipped, and he died instantly. Jesus tells us that we are being sent as sheep among the beasts, lambs among coyotes and wolves. This is not a comforting thought. Lambs are nothing but meat for supper at the wolves' banquet. We are called lambs. Jesus is called what? Lamb of God. The whole book of Revelation, there's only one place where Jesus is called a lion. It says, "I saw a lion," and then immediately, I think it's chapter 5, immediately he turns and it's a lamb. And throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, Jesus is the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. What is amazing is he tells us that even though we are vulnerable, we are not to take any provisions to encourage safety. You own a rifle? Don't pack it. You have a handgun? Don't pack it. When I walk, I always take pepper spray because there are dogs that people just let run wild and they tick me off. Jesus says, no pepper spray. No pepper spray. No club. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals. To the 12 in chapter 9, you know what he says? Take nothing for your journey. The word is nothing. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag. He even says no bread. He says no money, no extra clean shirt. The disciples report back from the experience. And they report everything that they had done and healed folks left and right. But what I love about the 12 going out is that the very next story in Luke's gospel is about the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The 12 have been told to not take any bread. And everything was provided for them because of Jesus. They are wandering from place to place, staying as long as people will have them. Their needs are met and the kingdom of God lands on people and they're healed. And now there's this large crowd, But the disciples want to send them home because they have no bread. Is the king of the nations, Jesus, standing there just chopped liver? Were they not provided for on their journey? Didn't they heal the sick? Cannot the one who said, "Take no bread on the pilgrimage," provide bread? He even called himself the bread of life. I mean, Jesus, he tells us to travel light. Some of you here knew Grace Nelson. Grace Nelson was she lived in Gabon her whole missionary career. She just died recently. She was in her 90s, I think. She translated the Bible for a group of people that had no scripture. And even in retirement, she went back because she had finished it, and they presented it to this group of people that finally had the Bible in their own language. Another missionary family, first-term people, came out, a younger couple, and Grace was standing there with one of the workers, and they were unloading all their stuff. And the African looked at Grace and said, "It must be so hard to be an American. So much to cry over when it breaks. So much to cry over when it breaks." Jesus says, travel light. I encourage you to go home and look at your sheds, your closets, your shoe collections, your garage. Don't look at my garage, please. And ask Jesus, in light of what you see, Jesus, am I traveling light? Am I traveling light? Does the way I am living and the values I hold gradually create more and more dependency on you, Jesus? I mean, Traveling Light is the title of a wonderful Eugene Peterson book on the book of Galatians. Travel light. We are called to travel light, and traveling light is not the American way. It's not. I walk into my closet and I find I am disobedient to the command to travel light. We accumulate loads, let's just say it, crap. Don't take a bag or sandals or money, Jesus said. Trust others to provide nourishment. What do you need in a backpack? Think of that. Okay, a Leatherman, so you can cut the cheese, the sausage. Maybe a little food for protein, Gatorade to keep hydrated, food in the pack. Trust in the hospitality of others for your basic needs. The more we trust our church community here to provide our needs, the closer we are to the kingdom of God. The more we learn to be dependent on one another in a community, the closer we are to the kingdom of God. Be dependent on the graciousness and hospitality of others. The text is clear, because the world is hostile, don't take a purse, money saved, or a bag of goods, food from the pantry. We are told that we need to not concern ourselves with such things. I just want to let that sink into me. I'm sure most of you know this quote by Jim Elliot. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I'm not so sure I really believe that when I look at my life. This was one of those sermons that just unraveled me. I mean, I traveled to Guinea, West Africa, with Larry. It was a life-changing experience for me. If we had to relieve ourselves, there was a hole dug out back. That's where you went to the bathroom. If someone came around the building, they'd see everything going on. Kind of private, but not really. You had to go around, and this is the medical clinic. That's how they accommodated us. Luckily, we never found snakes back there. But the world is hostile to these people. Immigrants, we're hostile to them, especially in America today. And yet our country is founded on being welcoming of immigrants, because America's an idea. But they, I want you to know, these Africans, they would be welcome in my home no matter what the government said or dictated. They can stay in my home and they can use my bathroom. When we got rid of PEPFAR, USAID, there's a researcher at the University of Boston. And he has already, he's come up with the numbers. There are hundreds of thousands of people that have already died because we have pulled back support. There are 50 to 100,000 children that are dead since we've pulled that funding away. Let that sink in. We as a country are living out not being generous in giving, like I opened up with. Let's go to the text of Scripture. Where are the 70 sent, or the 72? They are sent into hostile Gentile areas. They are not going into comfortable Jewish regions where their words will dance in their imaginations. They immerse themselves in Gentile areas, and the response is profound. Demons are cast into the depths. People are healed. There's a parade of praise that their mission was successful. They say to Jesus, "Even the demons submit to us in your name." And Jesus said, "I know, because I saw Satan fall like lightning." I saw Satan fall like lightning. Jesus saw Satan fall. "I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, to overcome all the power of the enemy." I mean, I love lightning storms. I grew up on them. And in Detroit, we had lightning storms all summer long. You know, yeah, you hear the thunder and you just wait for the dance of the lightning in the sky. It was a frequent, cinematic, natural entertainment for me as a little kid. You sit and watch the lightning light up the sky as it falls to the earth in anger. Jesus saw the Satan fall like lightning. The Satan took Jesus. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, in an instant, it says in Luke's gospel, up to a high place, Luke chapter 4. And it had to be high. It had to be way up there. Why? Because he shows Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. All of them. Not some of them, not just above and looking down on America, the whole world, all the kingdoms of the world. And he says, "Jesus, worship me, and these will all be yours." And Jesus denies the invitation. The world is the Lord's and everything in it. The illusion is that the world is not already his. And it is from this high vision of the kingdoms of the world that Jesus sees Satan falling. Satan was up there, but he sees him falling because Jesus is going to Jerusalem and he's going to get on his throne and he is going to claim the nations for himself. He sees that these 70 heal and throw demons to the mat and pin them. Jesus is moving towards Jerusalem to become king. And as he's moving, he's seeing Satan fall because he's going to go and take the world back. He wears a king's robe. He's mocked as a king. Luke tells us that. They put a robe on him and they mocked him. They dressed him in an elegant robe. That's the way Luke words it. And this happened after Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus doesn't deny it. What he did not say is, "I am king of the nations. I am king of the world." That's what the 70 represented, the world. The 70 point to that. But he does not deny that he's a king. He will rule from and out of being the crucified God. Love on display. He is God in the hands of angry sinners. Jonathan Edwards got it wrong. It's not sinners in the hands of an angry God. What happens on Calvary is God is in the hands of angry sinners. On Good Friday, Jesus ascends his throne and he tells the world and its powers, Violence and war and greed and economic oppression and selfishness will not win. And he sent out the 70 with not a piece of military armor. He will never promote violence. That's not Jesus. At the end, he doesn't turn into Genghis Khan when he comes back. That's not Jesus. So he doesn't throw the Beatitudes and he doesn't throw the Sermon on the Mount out. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. That's who Jesus is. Just think about when the disciples wanted to nuke the Samaritans. We talked about it last week. Jesus rebuked them. The way of Jesus is an upside-down kingdom. The weakness of the cross is the power of the Messiah. That is why Paul said he will only boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. The weakness of the cross is the power of God in his upside-down kingdom. So I want to encourage us to step out in our weaknesses. Where you're uncomfortable, you're right where you should be, and you just need to live for Jesus in those moments. Here's a true story from a person in our congregation. It was told to me a bit back. They don't want their name known. I want you to know the story is true, but I camouflaged it in the telling. Brian Johnson had to attend a conference in Seattle. He had some free time, and so he visited the Episcopal Cathedral over there. It's a place where Carrie, when she was at the University of Washington going to college, she would go there to the Vesper services. Just big, beautiful cathedral. And Brian found himself there, and the beauty and the transcendence overwhelmed him. It was like Peter Kraft. When Peter Kraft was growing up, he was raised Presbyterian, and he became a Catholic while he was at a Presbyterian college. And now he's 88. He stepped into St. Patrick's in New York City. I've been there. It's amazing. And as a Presbyterian, he was with his dad. He asked his dad. He was in high school. He said, "Dad, why, if the Catholics have everything so wrong, are their churches so beautiful compared to ours?" That's a good question. That really is a good question. There is such a thing as a theology of beauty. His dad had no answer. Well, Brian had no answer for being moved by the beauty. None. But he needed to go to the bathroom. And when he approached the sink to wash his hands, there was a very small man at the sink. Very small. He smelled. He was dirty. His demeanor pointed to a hard life of substance abuse and homelessness. He was crying. Another guy dressed like a magazine ad stood 5 feet from the crying man. And in that moment, totally out of nature for Brian, he sensed God speaking to him. "Brian, all are worthy. All are worthy. Everyone is worthy." It makes me cry. Brian was nudged by the Spirit of God that this man needed to be held. He needed to be held. He needed to be hugged. This is kingdom of Jesus work. And compassion flooded his heart with the beauty of the crucifix in the cathedral to the man at the sink. He asked if he could pray for the man. He asked, and here is the amazing part. He stepped into the danger of the unknown, and he said, "Can I hug you?" And he put his arm around him on the side. And Brian prayed for this broken man in need of God's gracious love. I mean, he was nervous. He was crying. The man was crying. His knees were knocking, but yet he knew this was being part of the 70 to proclaim that King Jesus reigns. It's not over yet, though. The kingdom has come. Brian said that he wanted this man to know that God the Father loved him as he loved his own son, Jesus Christ. Brian wanted the man to know that he needed this man as much as this man needed him. So Brian looked at, pulled this man and said, I need you to hug me back. I need your hug. The gift that Brian gave to the man gave back to Brian in the bathroom, and he just grabbed him and put his head in his chest and sobbed. Brian spoke out of weakness. It's not Brian's nature to do that. Anyone in this room could do that. Anyone. He stepped into the unknown. He was filled with the love of Jesus Christ, whose way will always be the mounting the throne of the cross and suffering love. When we feel weak and unable to offer ourselves to others, that is the best place to be for offering ourselves to others. Ask the 70 who were sent out. They didn't have a bag. They didn't have sandals. Some people think when it says no sandals, they had to go barefoot. No bread, no weapons in a very dangerous time. They're going out among wolves. Only pure, unadulterated faith in Jesus Christ, the King of the world. Where are we in that story? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.